Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's see a lot of smiles out there on faces, okay? We've come to worship Almighty God, and it's a great privilege to be able to do this. I'm not going to regress and go back over anything that we covered last week. Those five lessons are our five lessons that were for last week, and I want to really move ahead and make sure that we have enough time to do these five lessons that that God has laid upon my heart when He started setting me aside for maybe this particular day. I don't know for sure, but you need to understand that this message is for us today. Okay, this message is for us. I don't care if you've never been here before. I don't care if you've been here every single time that we've ever met. This message is for us, and please allow Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Please open your hearts. Don't be held back because of anything. Just open your hearts and allow God to speak to you in a way that will bring great glory and honor to Him. Well, the last lesson we finished with last week was the fact that God does hate sin. He hates sin. There's no other nice way to say that. He hates individual sin, and He hates the motives for sin as well. And when He sees that in our lives, He, because of His great love, wants to make sure that we understand that those areas in our lives cannot be good for us. It can't be good for us personally, and it can't be good for us in our relationships with Almighty God. And so He will do whatever it takes, because of His great love for us, to show us those areas. And for me, as He sat me down, He showed me two particular areas that were leading to a third area. And I had known that these were sin areas for me, that they've been that way for a long time. And I'd keep putting them off and putting them off and putting them off. And God said, "No, John, you can't put them off anymore. You got to deal. You got to deal with these." And the first thing He showed me very, very vividly is that I have an unforgiving spirit. I have an unforgiving spirit. That unforgiving spirit comes from a lack of love. That's where it comes from. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 13:5, "Love does not take into account a wrong suffered." Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Well, who is the root of love? God is, isn't He? Right, sure. God is the root of love. So God does not take into account a wrong suffered. And we'll read that again. It's reported that when the Moravian missionaries first went to the Eskimos, they couldn't find a word in their language for forgiveness. And so they had to combine a series of other short words together to come up with a word that they could identify with forgiveness. And that word is, you ready for this? Isu mega yua jung amename mek. It's 23 letters long. Although the word appears it should probably be used only for a spelling bee, actually it has a beautiful, beautiful meaning. And don't miss this meaning. Their word for forgiveness means not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. Many of us who have this unforgiving spirit usually have good memories of wrongs that have been suffered, unfortunately. And we need to replace this type of thinking with a love that does not take into account a wrong suffered. The greatest example, as we have said, is God Himself. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Blessed is the Lord blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul adds, "God is reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Huh? Yeah. He's not counting their trespasses against them. Praise the Lord? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Every sin we commit as believers is an offense against God, but He never counts it against our, He never charges it against our account. And we as believers in Jesus Christ know that He bore our penalty on the cross. And if I am unforgiving, it not only shows a lack of love on my part, but it also says I don't fully understand what Christ did for me on the cross. He forgave every single sin that I have, am, or will ever commit. This is Almighty God has done this. How can I possibly do anything less? How can I also not be forgiving? Has anybody committed a greater sin against me than I've committed against the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The second area that he showed me is a critical, judgmental spirit. I have a critical, judgmental spirit. It's so easy for me to judge others who don't meet up to my expectations. God said, hey, John, the position of judge is already filled, and you didn't get the job. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite. This is Jesus speaking now, okay? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's not that we're never to judge. There are times to judge. If someone is acting in sin, then it's important for us to go share with that person. But what do we have to do first? Yeah, we've got to get ourselves right first, don't we? We have to be in a right relationship. And then when we go to this person, we go to this person in love. We don't go to this person in condemnation. And what God is showing me, it was so easy for me to go in condemnation. And he said, you know, this has got to go. Next, God allowed me to see what was happening from this unforgiving spirit and this critical spirit. It was leading to bitterness. It was leading to bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God that we just sang about, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So many of us are defiled. Defiled means made corrupt. We are made corrupt because we allow bitterness to spring up, and it gets a root. It gets way down inside of us, way deep inside of us. And Satan wants it there because he doesn't want it so obvious to us. But here I am. It was, again, about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting in my blue chair. And, you know, I had been reading these scriptures, and it was very clear to me that God said, you know, I know you've known about your judgmental spirit and your unforgiving spirit, but it is becoming more and more serious. And I said, gosh, I don't notice that. And he said, well, you are becoming bitter. You are holding on to bitterness toward people. And I said, boy, I can't think of anybody that I'm bitter against. And all of a sudden, a face flashed in my mind's eye. I hadn't thought about that person for years. I said, I don't think I was holding bitterness toward that person. And I thought about it, and my goodness, yeah, there it was. And I said, oh Lord, I don't want to hold this person in bondage. Please forgive them, forgive me for holding them in this position. Lord, thank you so much for showing me this. Boom, next face. For about the next half hour, there I was, confessing to God that I had been holding these people in bitterness. And you know, think about how foolish that is, okay? Did they know that I was holding them in bitterness? Was it affecting them any? No. The only person that was being affected was me. And God showed me that I had to allow Him to remove that bitterness from my heart. Well, what about the areas or area in your life that you know that God hates? Okay, I told you before, this is a message for us, okay? This is a message for us. And I just want you to stop and think for a minute. Would there be something in your life that you knew of that God would not be pleased with? Just stop and think about that for a minute. Anything pop in your mind? Anything come to your mind? Something that you know you have to deal with? I remember sitting with two other elders one time. We were doing an elder review, and we were supposed to be able to confess to one another those things that we weren't, you know, pleased with, and we knew God wasn't pleased with. And I went first, and I bore my heart to these two guys, and when they were all done, they said, "Well, we'll pray for you." I think they missed it. So, God has shown us, God has shown me, that there are areas in our life that He's not pleased with. So what now? Do I just grit my teeth and get up every morning and say, "Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore"? Everybody hear that okay? I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm going to get up in the morning and say, "I'm just not going to do that anymore." Well, in the first place, this characteristic didn't just develop overnight, so we're not going to just get rid of it overnight. In the second place, we're not going to get rid of it anyway. We don't have the power and the strength to get rid of it anyway. So this is going to be an act of God working with us to remove this sin issue. So again, I ask myself the question, we ask ourselves the question, what do we do? What do we do with this? It would be one thing if God just identified our sin issues and then said, "Well, good luck, I hope you can work this out." No, He has a plan. He has an exacting plan for how we can remove these issues in our lives. So let's take a look at what He would have us to do as He shares this with us. First of all, we need to agree with God that this sin issue is real and it needs to go. Okay? We need to admit and say, "Hey, you know, that it is what it is. We need to deal with it." Secondly, I need to ask God to forgive me and help me turn from this sin. And that's called repentance. I need to repent. I need to agree with God, and then I need to say, "I want to turn away. I don't want to go that same direction anymore. Please help me go this other direction. This is killing me, and it's hurting other people. I don't want to go that way anymore." Thirdly, then, I ask that He show me the design that He has for removing this sin issue. So I humbly say, "Lord, please help me to know what it is that You would have me to do." And here's the pattern that God has revealed to me through these last probably 3 weeks, I would say, very vividly. And I know a lot of you are not used to taking notes, but what's going to happen is I'm going to share things that are directly from God, and you're going to walk out of here, and the enemy is going to try to rob them from your heart. Satan doesn't want you to, he doesn't want you to know this stuff. He doesn't want you to deal with this stuff. So if you got a good memory, that's great, but, you know, I'm probably not going to be talking to you too many more times, so please write it down, okay? So here's the pattern that God is revealing to me through this lesson. It starts with a simple prayer that might sound something like this. Now, your prayer isn't going to be exactly like this, but it starts with a simple prayer. And here's the way mine kind of sounds. "Almighty God, You have clearly shown me that this unforgiving critical spirit needs to go. It's my desire to submit to Your leading of how this should be done so that You receive the glory and the honor and not me. I again agree with You. I can't do this in my power or in my strength. You instruct me in Your word that is not by power or strength, but by Your Spirit, by Your Holy Spirit. It is my desire to be emptied of this spirit of unforgiveness and this critical spirit and rather be filled with Your spirit of love and forgiveness. Please, each time that I have this sinful thoughts, remind me that it is no longer acceptable action in my life because I am a new creature in Christ Jesus." So here's what's happened. Every time that I, and it's very easy for me to do it because I've been doing it for so long, it's very easy. Here comes a critical thought, okay? Into my mind then flashes CS. Critical spirit, recalculating, critical spirit. If it's an unforgiving spirit, US, U.S., unforgiving spirit. Literally, that's what's happening. I mean, I cannot think a judgmental thought. I cannot think an unforgiving thought without the Holy Spirit going, John, we're not going there. That's the old stuff. We're not going there. If you'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. Absolutely, he will. Please allow him. Next, we need to find scripture that tells us just how God looks at our sin issue and what he instructs us to do with that. So here are the scriptures for me. And whatever it is that you're working on, I guarantee you, the Lord God will provide the scripture if you'll just desire it. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus again speaking says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Everybody hear that? No? Well, let me read it again then. "For if you forgive others for their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Guys, that's pretty serious business. Okay? Boy, you guys look... You guys all out there? Huh? Come on, guys. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And then Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." We may have to pray this prayer or parts of this prayer numerous times throughout the day. I don't think one time may be good enough. One time in the morning may just not do it. One time in the evening may just not do it. You need to create your own prayer. You really do, with the help of God. And then use that prayer if you're going to be serious about this. We may have to refer to one or more of the scriptures in the same way. And finally, at the end of the day, we need to get to God, get with God for an examination time. Okay? Use the tools at the end of the day, maybe as your head hits the pillow, do an examination time. Lord, how have we done today? How have we done? Please show me those areas that I have done well in your strength, and show me those areas I still have not. And he will. I promise you, he will. If you're sitting there saying right now, "I'm not going to do all that stuff. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. And I'm really not sure I believe all that stuff anyway." Well, I would say to you in love, I hope you're stronger than the adversity God may allow in your life to show you you better find time and you better do a reality check on your belief system and your own strength, because this is serious business, the most serious there is. More serious than who's going to win the NCAA, all that kind of stuff. It's even bigger than that. Next lesson. Trials, adversity, difficulties. What's this all about? Why do we have to have these things? Well, we must realize that there is certainly more than one answer to this perplexing question. And many come to the conclusion, and even the church supports this idea in many circles, that when you become a Christian, you should then walk in health and prosperity and a painless existence with God. I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. There are no such promises as that. You might be asking yourselves, as you deal with the things that you're dealing with in your life or have had to, you might say, well, why do some have it so easy? I know people who never seem to suffer. It's just always good for them. They look happy. They've got no problems. So what's wrong with me? You know, why have I had to endure these difficulties, particularly those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ? when I was just doing my own thing, I didn't ever remember having these kind of hardships. I didn't remember having to deal with such difficult things. Where our answer is concerned in one little verse in Hebrews 10:32, and when I read it, you're going to go, that's the answer? Yeah, this is the answer. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Let me read that one more time. I know this is kind of out there and deep. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, okay, when you came to know the truth about Jesus Christ, then you started to endure a great conflict of suffering. It was after we opened our lives to Jesus and we were then flooded with this great number of afflictions that Satan will bring unto our lives. Satan attacks us according to the measure of truth that we receive and walk in. If we're walking in the truth of Christ and we're making a difference in the lives of other people and such, then Satan's going to come after you because you're making a difference for the Lord. If you're not walking in any light and you're not doing anything with your life, Satan doesn't care. He'll let you alone because you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything for the Lord. You're not making a difference. He aims his great fight of afflictions at those who love the truth, who embrace all that Christ has for them. Such believers have no part in darkness. Once we've come out of the darkness, we realize that we can't go back there again. These believers have laid hold of a faith that has made them endurers at all cost, whatever the cost might be. They have become soldiers who stand in the full assurance of their faith. Yet because of their faith, they become targets of vicious attacks from hell. So one of the things is the fact that we're making a difference for the Lord. That's why afflictions come. We're making a difference for the Lord. The second reason that trials and adversity comes is the fact that we simply live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Ever since Adam and Eve's first sin, we have been dealing with adversity. From the very beginning, God said, you know, now you're going to have a hard time with everything. You know, all you had to do was just choose to be obedient to me, and I would have taken care of everything that you ever needed, and you would not have had to deal with trials and adversities, but the sin issue we're still dealing with. And we will until we're face to face with Jesus. Jesus said these words, in this world you will have tribulation. So we shouldn't be surprised that we do, but we usually are, aren't we? Why did this happen? Why is this happening to me? You know? And we look around for, you know, what's this all about? Well, sometimes it's just the fact that, you know, cancer's in this world. It is. God hates cancer. God hates cancer. Michael and I were just talking about that day before yesterday, about how much he hates cancer. He doesn't want cancer. He doesn't. But we sinned, and we have continued to sin, and continued to sin, and we haven't dealt with it. A third reason for afflictions may be from God himself, as he knows that we are not where we need to be, to be doing what he has called us to do. And again, in Hebrews 12, we read these words, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, when you're corrected by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not his sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather will be healed. Because if we don't heal this limb that's out of joint, it will only get worse. It will not get better. If we continue to allow it to fester, if we continue to allow it to grow, it will only get worse on its own. It will not get better. One thing we can be sure of as believers, nothing is happening outside the absolute control of Almighty God. Nothing. Nothing. He's in full control. He knows the beginning from the end. He will not leave us or forsake us, no matter how bleak the times may seem. That's His promise to us. How many of you are familiar with the book of Job? Okay? Familiar with the story of Job? Job was a righteous man. Job was a good, good man. He really was. I mean, you know, that God says, you know, look at my servant Job. I mean, and Satan shows up and says, well, the only reason that he's righteous is because you protect him. You know, if you would take your hand of protection away from him, he would curse you. And Satan says, well, let's see. God says, okay, let's see. And God allows Satan to test and find out, you know, where will Job stand if things get really tough? Well, I'm going to go to Job chapter 10, and Job is in this place telling God that God is wrong. He has judged him wrongly because Job has lost everything. He's lost all of his possessions. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's lost everything. And he's a righteous man. And he's going, what's going on here? And he says this to God, I loathe my own life. I will give vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably upon the schemes of the wicked? You're treating me so much worse than you treat the wicked. Have you eyes of flesh? Or do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a mortal? Or your eyes as man's years? Or your years as man's years? That you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. Yet there is no deliverance from your hand. Mad at God, isn't he? What are you doing, God? You shouldn't be treating me this way. I'm a righteous man. And God responds in Job 38, verse 4. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Have you ever caused the dawn to know its place? Then the Lord continued, saying to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I will add nothing more. Again, Job spoke to the Lord. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Who are we to contend with God? Who are we to say, this is what you should be doing, Almighty God? We don't know the end from the beginning, do we? We're right here, right now. We can't look 1 hour ahead. And yet this is Almighty Sovereign God working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we're going to tell God what to do? I don't think so. Do you want to be in charge? I don't think we do, do we? I don't think we do. Well, God is often not early in showing us His plan, but He is never late. He's never late. He's going to show up right on time of every need that you're ever going to have. And when everything seems its darkest, it's often His greatest opportunity to do His great and glorious work, because then we realize where it came from. Because it's so easy for us to take credit. We want to take credit for when things go well. If you remember, when Lazarus died, Jesus waited 2 more days to go. And Martha and Mary were obviously very upset about this and said, you know, if you would have come earlier, you know, you could have kept Lazarus from dying. And, you know, obviously Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. That this is nothing to me. I'm going to raise Lazarus. And, you know, Martha says, oh, he's been 4 days in the tomb. Don't, you know, not now. And, of course, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Well, was there any question who raised Lazarus from the dead? No, it was Jesus. He doesn't show up late. He never shows up late. He's always right on time. I want to do a little aside here because I think it's appropriate, because we often have the same issue. When God promised Abraham that he would have a son and that from that son would come a great nation, he realized that there was probably only going to be one chance of this, and he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, so it didn't look like they were probably going to, you know, be too fruitful for too long. So when Isaac was born, he was so thrilled, and he loved Isaac so very, very much. And nothing could have been dearer to him than this son. But that was the test that God had then for Abraham, to find out whether he loved Isaac more than he loved God. If we love God supremely, we will thank Him for what He's accomplishing through our trials and sufferings. Let me say that again. If we love God supremely, we will thank Him for what He is accomplishing through our trials and sufferings. But if we love ourselves more than we love God, we will question His wisdom, and we will become upset and bitter. If anything is dearer to us than God, then He must remove it from us so that we can grow spiritually. You guys hanging in there okay? It's pretty warm down here, isn't it? You okay? Well, when adversity comes, we basically have two choices. We can decide to white-knuckle it and just hang on till it's over. Or we can learn what God has for us through this experience. We're all going to have adversities, aren't we? You've all had them. You may be in them. And as we've shared a number of times, if you haven't been, you probably will be. So, I mean, it's just part of this life, isn't it? Okay? So we can white-knuckle it, hang on, and just wait till it's over. Or we can say, okay, Lord, what is it that You have for me to learn from this experience? That's so important. That's so very important. If we choose number one and say, okay, I'm going to white-knuckle it, we still have the adversity, but we miss the benefits of learning what God desires through the process. If we choose number two, we still have the adversity, but we receive all the benefits that we learn from that. And not only for ourselves, but perhaps we'll be able to share something with somebody else when they have to go through their times of difficulties. If we choose number one, we will have to be ready for the next round. Okay? We'll have to be ready for the next round, because God isn't going to just let it go. It'll be what's next. What's next? If we choose number two, we will move on down the road that leads to Christian maturity. That's how He helps us to grow. He helps us to grow through those times. In Florida, if you've ever been into the Peachtree area of Florida, on one side of the road you'll see these trees that look like they've just been emaciated. They're so cut back. There's nothing left of them, and you think, gosh, what, you know, those trees must be dead. No, you look on the other side of the row, and there are those trees now that have been pruned and now have grown into these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful trees. They have to be cut back, though. If they would let go, they couldn't do that. And that's what God will do for us as well, because He wants us to grow in our relationship with Him. Next to the last thing, and this is just kind of a, it's something that's very important, but it's hard to really get a grip on when things are just going along okay. And that's, don't take anything for granted. Don't take anything for granted. Did you get up and have any trouble brushing your teeth this morning? You have a hard time or not? Anybody have a hard time brushing their teeth this morning? How long did it take us? Took a long time, didn't it? Don't take anything for granted. And most of all, don't take anything for granted with the people that you love, the people that you care about. I know that she loves me, and I know that he loves me, and I know all that stuff. I would challenge you before you leave today, if there's somebody in this room that you love, that you would tell them that you love them, or take the appropriate time, whenever that might be. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice always." Again, I say rejoice. We have so much to be thankful for. As I stand before you, I have so much to be thankful for. I do. I am so blessed. So absolutely blessed. God has just done a miraculous work in my life and allowed me to enjoy him and my family and you guys as my family here in Coldwater. We have a saying here, don't we? Then it's become very popular. When we're asked, "How you doing?" What's our response?
Fine.
Fine. No. Not too bad. Not too bad. Well, if any of the football players are here and they know what I'm going to respond when you say "not too bad," I'm going to say, "Little did I know. Oh, you got cancer? You got heart disease? You know, do you owe anybody $1 million?" And the answers are usually no. So I said, "Well, then you're doing better than not too bad." Young man walked to my office who had been a former player, and we had talked, and he was, you know, concerned about me, and I asked him, I said, how you doing? And he went, "Oh, not too bad." I said, wait a minute. I said, "You have the most beautiful wife that God could ever find for you. She loves you unconditionally, and you love her like no one could love somebody else." I said, "You have found a job that you have found a vocation that you truly love that God has given you. You have one of the most wonderful families that I know in all the world." And your answer is, "Not too bad." Not too bad. Guys, come on. Come on, we're doing a whole lot better than that. We are doing a whole lot better than that. So hang on to that, will you please? Well, let's finish here. God has laid a great burden on my heart through this time. A great burden. I guess I've had this burden for a while, but it has really intensified. And the last lesson is this lesson. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Okay? Open your spiritual antennas now and please receive what God is going to share with you here now. I want you to listen to these familiar scriptures with particular attention to the word believe. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life." Everybody catch that? Believe in him. John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him." 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." until that day. What day? His second coming, when he comes again. He will protect our belief until that time. And then John 11, 25, 26, Jesus is speaking to Martha after arriving, after Lazarus was already 4 days in the tomb. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The word believe, as far as it refers to believing in Jesus, has been misunderstood, to say the least. This misunderstanding has been perpetrated by Satan himself. He does not want us to know the far-reaching and importance of our understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus. Realize, even Satan and the demons also believe. They believe. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, James writes, "You believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe." Satan also believes and shudders. So we all know that, we all know what it means to believe in something. And I believe that the sun has come up this morning. I can't see it, but I believe it's there. I believe that when I wrote this, I could still do this, I guess. I believe that if I jump up in the air, I'm going to come back down. No more jumping. And I believe that there are consequences for my actions. I believe all of those things. But the word used in Scripture doesn't talk about that kind of belief. That's not what it's talking about. When you go to the original Greek language and you go to the root word for believe, the original language includes all of these following as a part of what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to agree with Jesus. It means to have confidence in Jesus. It means to be content with Jesus. I don't need Jesus and more. I am content with Jesus. It means to trust in Jesus. It means to commit to Jesus. It means to submit to Jesus. And finally, it means to obey Jesus. Wow. Remember all that? So, we must all answer the question, do we believe in Jesus? Does our life reflect that we, according to this definition, live a life reflective of our belief in Jesus Christ? Or do we simply believe that He is? He doesn't have any real part in our own lives. He just is, perhaps a prophet or perhaps whatever he happens to be. Do you think that someone who has lived their life for themselves and their own interests are going to have any enjoyment in heaven? No. No. Heaven is not going to be a place for people who don't love the Lord and want to spend time with the Lord. The promise to us, though, is that Jesus makes Himself available to us even to the last moment of our life. When the thief on the cross, you know, he didn't have time to do all this stuff. He simply acknowledged that Jesus was who He said He was. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So don't say it's too late. Don't say, "No, I can't do this." Well, no, you can't do it. You can't do it. But I'm going to tell you, heaven is going to be more than what you ever, ever thought. Ever, ever thought. I just shared with Tim the other night. We're going to be talking football. We're going to be talking football. I'm convinced that you're not going to go to heaven and do something you don't enjoy. You know, I'm not going to go there and talk about gardening. I don't think that's what it's going to be like. I mean, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I know that, and that's wonderful enough in its own, but I really believe that it's going to be more than what we could ever imagine. And I want you there. I want you there. I want to keep hanging out with you guys. And that's, I guess, why the Lord has laid this great burden on my heart for you, that you would take a hard look and see if you really, really believe in Jesus and you're willing to obey Him and you're willing to be content with Him. You don't need more. You don't need... But He'll give you more. That's the beauty of it. He'll bless your socks off right now. He will. That's what He has available for us right now. God designed us with a free will. I know Mark wishes he wouldn't have. Mark always says, why didn't He just make us so we could be what He wants us to be? Why did He give us this opportunity to choose? Well, God in His infinite and sovereign power before time was ever put in position, before He ever put time in position, He knew what our choices would be. He knew what we would choose. And God has and is will be involved in all that has come to pass in our lives. He has not given up on any of us. Okay? You know, if you're sitting there right now saying, well, I haven't done a very good job up to this point, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. None of us are going to get in on our merit. None of us are going to get in on our brownie badges or whatever that's going to be. We're going to get in on His love and His love alone. That's what's going to get us into heaven. Well, God has and is involved, please remember this, in everything, in every aspect of our life. Jesus Himself shares these words with us from John 14:6, and many of you I know these by heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Remember last week when Moses said, well, who should I say sent me, when we talked about leading the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I am. I am. I am now. I am forever. I am the one that's sending you. And now Jesus says to His disciples, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In this verse, the exclusiveness of Jesus as the only approach to the Father is emphatic. There's no other way. Only one way, not many ways, exists to God. And that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believing in Him. To many, it seems there should be more. We should have to do something else to earn our way into eternal life. Just trusting Jesus doesn't seem to be enough. There's got to be something else I should do. And many just aren't willing to make this commitment because primarily it interferes with our lifestyles. We realize that if we're going to make a commitment to Jesus, then there's going to be things in our life that are going to change. Guys, they're going to change for the better. They're not going to change for the worse. God loves you. He wants the very, very best for you. If there's something that He says that you need to remove from your life, it's because you need to remove it from your life. And it will be better for you. It will be uplifting to you. It will be glorifying to you, let alone what it does to Almighty God. So we're left to, if we decide that we're going to make it, we're left to trust in ourselves. We're left to trust in something that comes from this present world system that we live in. But Scripture clearly teaches it's Jesus. It's not power. It's not prestige. It's not position. It's not possessions. It's not religion. But a personal relationship with the Son of Man who loves us with a love unstoppable. A love unmovable, a love unending. How y'all doing? Y'all okay? Tell your face, son. Tell your face. Okay? Are you thinking? Are you thinking? Family called me and said, John, we need you to come to the hospital. I was filling in as pastor at a church in Lebanon at that time. Said, we need you to come to the hospital. Our mother is dying. And I went and I shared this message with her. And I was very, very clear with her that she was at the point of death. I didn't try to candy coat it. I said, you are at the point where you are not going to live probably through the night. And I shared with her the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she said, no, I think I'll do that tomorrow. And she died that night. She died that night. I guess it was about 2 years difference in time. I was in a hospital room actually visiting my aunt who was dying of emphysema. And in the bed beside her, I kept noticing this little tiny figure laying there. Someone who obviously was being devastated by cancer. And she just looked so familiar, even though there was so little left of her. And I was there for probably a couple hours with my aunt. And I finally went over to her, and I didn't know whether she would be able to respond. She had not responded the whole time to any of the nurses or anything. And I said, do you happen to be Donna? And, you know, she just, you know, shook her head a little bit like that. And here it was a woman who had lived next door to Jan. All the time that we had dated, they had lived there. And she had not led a good life. She had not led a good life at all. And here she was now, obviously, again, at the point of death. And, you know, I said, Donna, I said, do you know Jesus? And she shook her head no. And I said, well, then obviously you don't believe in Jesus. And she shook her head no. And I said, well, Donna, again, you know where you're at. Do you want to know Jesus? And she shook her head yes. And I said, I want to pray for you, Donna. I'm going to ask God to come into your life that you might share eternity with the great Lord and Savior. And obviously she couldn't pray. She couldn't do anything. And I prayed the prayer of salvation for her. And I said, Donna, do you want that to be your prayer? Do you want to believe in Jesus? Do you want to know that you can be secure, that you will spend eternity with our Lord and Savior? She raises up on her elbows and says, yes, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And she laid back down. And after a period of time, I left. And I had just gotten out of the hospital, and some people came running to me, and they said, we imagine that you're Donna's pastor. And I said, no, I'm just a friend. They said, well, she just left us. She just died. And I'm looking forward to being with Donna. Really am. Can't wait to see Donna. Just tell her how much I love her. I'm not sure how to close. I'm not sure how to finish. I do want to thank God for giving me the strength to be able to share this message. And again, I don't know how meaningful it is to you. I don't know. The only thing that we can do is share the truth and trust that God will work through that truth to change lives. I can't change your heart. I can't change your life. I can't do anything like that except share what God has laid upon my heart. And I appreciate Him doing that so much. I appreciate so many of you traveling so many miles to come here. I look out and see these wonderful people who have touched my life and been such a blessing to me. I'm not going to go on and on here, but it's been a great privilege for Jan and I to live here in Coldwater for the last 15 years. And this is our home. And previous to that, we hadn't had a home. But now we have a home here. But the good news is we have a better home on the other side. And I'm looking forward to going. Well, Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for this time we've had together. Oh God, I'm scared. I'm afraid that these have just been words, and that this has just been about somebody sharing. And it's not about me, guys. It's not about cancer. It's about Almighty God loving you so much more than you can ever imagine. Oh God, please move in the lives of these people who are such wonderful, wonderful people. Show them, please show them what it is that you would have them to take from this time we've had together. Show them just how much you love them and care about them. Just give you all the thanks and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.